in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Continuing on through the book, what we've learned is the writer of the book, Paul, is writing to a group of a church that he founded there in Philippi, very important city. And he is thankful for him. He is praising God for him. He is trusting God in them and in their growth, for their growth. But he has some admonitions for them. We learned that at the end of chapter 1. But as we get into chapter 2, what we learn is the theory behind unity, the whole unity aspect, because that's kind of what he's dealing, the unity in the church. And he looked at the theory behind it, but then he goes on to the practical nature of it in verses 3 and 4, but then he talks about the illustration. And that's where we're at. We have that illustration of the illustration of humility. The illustration of humility. And what we looked at last week is the first couple of verses where he says, have this attitude. The word attitude means setting your mind. Not a mindset, but to set your mind. It's purposeful. Something purposeful. Something that Christ did that we are to do. He says, have this attitude or mindset in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though existed in the form of God. Now we looked at that. And saw that exist. This is a review, okay? I'm sorry, but we have to review it a little. But we saw that he existed, and the word existed means that it was in the past. It was in the past, and it's continuing on in the form of God. Now we looked at that word form, and that's the word morphe in the original language, and it's that word morphe is a terrible word, hard for us to translate. Because we think of form, we think of shape. You know, this has the form of a book because it's shaped like a book. Well, that's not what the word means. The word morphe means the outward manifestation of the inward nature. So it's what flows out of that inward nature. So he had this flowing out of him, the inward nature of being God. It says the form of God. So Jesus, before he became a man, extolled God qualities. He was omnipresent. He was omniscient. He had glory flowing from him. So we know that. In verse 6, it says he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word to be grasped is to hold tightly with force. To hold with force. So he didn't, that equality with God would be the form of God, the outward manifestation that showed that he was God. He didn't grab hold of that and force himself with that. He didn't regard that to be held tightly or forced. And then he goes on to verse 7. That's where we're going to start today. He goes on to verse 7. And what we're going to look at, we saw the deity of Jesus Christ last week. We went in depth into that because we need to understand that he is God, that he had God qualities, that he had glory of God, that he had all of this. He has existed that way forever. But here it says he emptied himself, verse 7. He says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what we're going to focus on today. So before we looked at his deity, because it was highly important we understand how great God is and the fact that he is God. And he has always existed with the nature of God, and that had outward manifestations. That had his glory. He was surrounded in that glory. But it says he emptied himself. This is one of the greatest theological passages you can come across. It's highly debated. But that word empty is kenosis, so it's called the kenosis passage. But that word emptied, we think, well, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his deity? Well, he couldn't. Because that word existed in the last verse. The word existed means that he has always had it, but as part of it, it keeps going on. He will continue to have that. So the nature of God is in him. And that form of God, that outward manifestation, is what he had. He has always had that. And it's going to continue. That nature will always continue in him. But when it says he emptied himself, what he did, he set aside that form, that outward manifestation. He set that aside for another form. Because look what it says. verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Taking the form of a bondservant. So what we're talking about in emptying himself is what he looked like, what he portrayed on the outside. In other words, there wasn't glory flowing from him as there was before. Because what did Jesus pray in the garden? He said, restore my glory that I had with you before. Remember? Restore that glory. He had the same glory that God had because he is God. He had the same glory that his Father had at that time. But he says, restore that. Now here, in this context, keep it in the context, we're talking about that flowing of glory. We're talking about that omniscience, the omnipotence, everything that made him show that he is God. Right? That outward manifestation, that form. But look what he replaces it. It says he emptied himself of that and he took the form, taking the form of a bondservant. Now the word taking there is that word lambano. Now we looked at that last week because the word existing is not the word lambano. It's not that to accept. Remember when we got into Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 4 was believe in the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 5, receive, lambano, to grasp, to accept. Well, that's the word. So here we have two natures. We have a human nature and we have a God nature. The God nature he has existed in forever and is continuing on. But he accepted from his Father, because of his Father's will, he accepted, received the form of a servant. What does form mean? Remember, it's the same word, morphe. It means the outward expression, the outward manifestation of an inward nature. So he now has the outward manifestation of what? What it says. The outward manifestation of a bondservant. The word bondservant is the word doulos in the original. And that's a slave. That was the lowest slave. Just what? Who you would send to clean the bathrooms, you know? It's the one that you would send to wash the feet of people when they were coming. It's that slave. And see, this is what's amazing about this. Because we're talking about unity. We're talking about he is addressing some problem going on with the church. Some aspect of, and this is why, again, I love talking to you folks about this right now. Because we don't have that right now. It's great. But at some point we could. And he says, how do you address that unity problem? How do you address that? Because you have, in chapter 4, you have the two women that he names that are struggling with being unified. He says, how do you address that? Because we're not talking about doctrinal issues. He says, you address doctrinal issues head on. Say, no, this is what God's word says. But here we're talking about preferences. We're talking about preferential areas where we can give and take. And he says, how do you address that? He says, have this mindset. Purposefully set your mind this way. Okay? Just like Christ did. So here's Christ in his deity, in his glory, as God in heaven. And he didn't forcefully hold on to that. Instead, he came to earth and he received and accepted this formhood of not just a man, but a servant, a doulos, a slave. He came as the ultimate servant. He had the ability, he had the prerogative to show forth his godness, to live that out. And yet he came and lived out a servant. He took on the form, the outward manifestation of a servant. He purposefully set aside his divine right to glory, to divine authority, to divine attributes. He didn't stop having the ability. He didn't stop having the ability for all of this, but he chose not to express it while he was expressing slavery. That's true power, folks. That's God's example in Christ Jesus. And that's the example that he gives for us. Isn't that amazing? To have God Almighty show forth as a servant. Come forth as a servant. Becoming, look what it says. Keep going. And being made in the likeness of men. Now we look at that and say, well, see there? And there are some folks who say that he was created. He was being made. Well, that word being made, let me put your mind at ease. That word being made is the exact same word as in the next verse. Look at the next verse, about the middle of it. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. That word being made is the exact same word as becoming. And that's how it should be translated. All right? It says in verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form, accepting the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men. Becoming in the likeness of men. Now that word likeness of men is much, it's not the exact same word, but it means much the same as morphe. Becoming in the nature and the outward expression as men. So when he expressed himself here on earth, he expressed himself as a person, as a human, as man. In fact, keep going. Look what the next verse says. Being found in appearance as a man. The word being found is that word in the original, eureisko. We get our word eureka from. And it's being found, it's in the passive voice, which means that that's just put on. And eureka, his appearance like a man. Eureka, it's just, wow, that's amazing, right? So that's what it means. But look at that word appearance being in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man. The word appearance, we've talked about this a little bit last week. That's the word where we understand the word form. Okay? It's schema. It's the original language of schema. And that's the word that we get form, or you could say shape. Shape. So we look at that and say, that is a book because it's shaped like a book. It has a cover. It has pages. It's shaped like a book. These are glasses because they're shaped like glasses, right? So what he's saying here is, in verse 8, being found in appearance, in the shape of a man, of men. And by the way, it says as of a man, but literally that's of man or mankind or human. It doesn't have a definite article in front of it. So what he's saying here is that Christ, he had the form, the outward expression of God, his nature of God, but he took on the nature of a servant, had that outward expression of that, and he was even seen by the senses, by people's senses, as a person. You know, that's why the Pharisees got so upset with him when he said that he was the same as God, because they said, you're just a man. You're a man. I mean, we can see you're a man. We touch you. We can hear you. You're a man. And the thing about this word that is different than that morphe word, morphe is the form, the outward expression, and that doesn't change. God will always be God, and when he expresses himself as God, it's glory and it's majesty and it's mighty. And here Jesus, when he expressed himself as a man, as a servant, he exhibited servant-like qualities in his attitudes and his actions and what he did, how he dressed, everything. But this word schema, it's changing. It's something that changes. You notice when you have a baby over there, that baby doesn't look anything like what that baby's going to look like in 10 years. Well, a little bit like, okay? A little. But in 10 years, that baby's going to be, you know, taller, well, about Danny's size. And you look at Danny, and he doesn't look like that little baby anymore. Except to maybe his mom and his grandma. Okay, let's go with that. But you look at Danny, he doesn't look like that. But then you get Lexi, and Lexi's older, and then you get an adult. You have an adult, and they look completely different. And then we get old, and the changes happen rapidly, and everything. We still look exactly the same. It's just kind of hanging there. Right? But we look all exactly the same to us. Right? But it changes. You see how it all changes? In that form, that shape, it all changes. But it's the shape of a man, or the shape of a person, human shape. So Jesus had that also, so that the other people, when they saw him and through their senses, they saw that he was a person. It's what everyone on earth saw. It's what they all saw, that Jesus was a man. But he was claiming to be God. And again, that's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him. But look what he did. Look what he did. Because here is the prime example that we need to understand to have this mindset. I keep saying that, mindset. And literally, it's setting our mind. Okay? To have this purposeful setting of our mind. Look what it says, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. Now, this is the same word as back in verse 3. Look back in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humbling yourself means that the other person becomes more important than what I want. In fact, it's that same word that was used. And remember what we talked about with that word? It was a word that you would degrade somebody with. It literally meant low or low down. It was something in that day where if you were called that, those were fighting words. Those are fighting words. Because they were saying that you're low down or you're useless or you're worthless. You're just of little value, so little value. You notice how God takes that and he flips it on its head. And Jesus humbled himself. He took on that word to himself. He took that on in his whole attitude, in his whole demeanor. It's what Christ set his mind to. And that was amazing, what he set his mind to. Because it's what we had to have, salvation. And he set his mind to being that, to being what we needed. He purposefully did this so he could save us. He set his mind on this. And we are to have this setting of our mind. You realize that, right? That's why this, again, when I preach through a book, I always look forward to one section. And this is the section. This is it. Because this is the example we have to set our minds as Christ set his mind. And if we really, truly understand this and look at this, we can never attain to it. Because Jesus is God Almighty, and he set his mind on being a servant. So much so that he humbled himself. He said, everyone else, all of my creation, everyone I have created is more important than what I want. It's more important. Because you saw verse 3, consider others as more important than yourself. Guess what attitude we're talking about here? Humble, humility. He humbled himself so much so. Jesus never gave up his deity. He just didn't express it. He chose not to while he was on earth. He chose this. This was a purposeful choice for Jesus the Christ. He chose to express what would help us the most, to serve us. This is the setting of the mind that we are to have in our life. This is the humility of mind that we need with each other. How did Jesus do it? Well, look what it says. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. By becoming obedient to the point of death, to the point of physical death, even death on a cross. Well, it says even death on a cross, they were emphasizing. Paul was emphasizing the fact that it wasn't just death. It was the worst type of death that there could be in that day, and I believe even in this day. Cross, many times it took more than a week for people to die. And they hung there with nothing. Nothing. No, they were totally humiliated. They hung there. And they hung there, pulling themselves up, pushing themselves up so they could breathe. That's why the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the thieves that were beside them, so that they couldn't pull themselves, so they couldn't push themselves up with their legs, and they eventually suffocated. But they brought on death quickly. But the point of the cross wasn't to bring on death quickly. It was to show that you were a curse. It was to show that you were, that this was humiliating, that you were going to die slowly and think about it a long time. That was the point of the cross. But Jesus submitted not just to death, but to death on the cross. And he did so in humility. He did so with that lowness of mind. And the fact is, he had all the power to stop it. He is God. He had all the power to stop it. But he chose to set his mind on what the Father desired, not what he desired. He says that in his prayer. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The word becoming is the word ginomai, and it's in the middle voice. So Jesus decided in and of himself to become obedient. Becoming obedient was his desire, was his choice, which is seen, in, like I said, in that high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. I love that chapter because that's where he prays for us. He didn't pray just for his apostles, his disciples. He says, all who will follow them. He's praying for us. Here, the God of the universe who created us, who created the universe, the God of the universe who exhibited glory and majesty and honor, and the angels fell at his presence, accepted the nature and the expression of a servant, a slave, and people didn't fall at his presence. People balked at him. People came and soldiers pulled his beard and stuck thorns on him and beat him with their fists. And he didn't stop it when he could have stopped it. But he had purposefully set his mind on the importance of others rather than himself. And Paul says, have this setting of the mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I cannot express how important that is in dealing with each other, especially in the church setting, but also in the world, but especially in the church setting. Now, I say the world too, because here he's dealing with the church setting. Here he's dealing with people that are having interpersonal relationships here on earth. But in the world, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. And we're talking about everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son. But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. That's why Jesus came. And he came out of obedience. He humbled himself to the point of obedience. And you know, in all of this, if we could really catch this, then when someone else wants something different than us, especially in the church setting, maybe we could submit. Maybe we could, instead of our pride building up, which most of the time, and we fight this so often, our pride builds up. No, my way. It's my way or the highway, especially preachers. We really got this. My way or the highway. Right? That's what the pride builds up. And then you don't have the one he's talking about here. You don't have that attitude, that setting of the mind he's talking about here. You know, Jesus viewed us who are not worthy of such a mindset as more important than expressing his own existing nature. And he set his mind on what was better for us rather than what was better for him. And that's the example we have of setting our mind. You know, this is best seen in the example of what Jesus did. Remember the Last Supper? He had the Last Supper. And before that, when they came into the room, the disciples were discussing something. Remember what they were discussing? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's not you, John. It's me. I've been no way. It's not you, James. It's me. No, Peter says, you guys all know it's going to be me. I'm the one with the biggest mouth. You know it's going to be. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the one that he's going to rely on. I mean, I've got the sword. He didn't know he was going to mess up with it that night. But I've got the sword, okay? So you have this, who's going to be the greatest? And what did Jesus do? He took off his cloak, he put on a rag, and he went and washed their feet. They're going, wait. This is our leader. This is our rabbi. This is our master. What are you doing? Yep. Jesus said, I have to do this. He showed them an example. He exhibited, he had the outward manifestation of what? A servant. He was still their master. He was still their leader. He is still God. But he had that outward manifestation. He took the form of a servant and he washed their feet. The lowest of the low, he did it. To show them something, to give them help in understanding the attitudes that they had. Because what were they fighting about? Who's going to be the greatest? Which is pride. Pride. Pride pops up so often. And I think pride is a huge, the greatest issue we have when we have tension. It's pride. Because I want what I want. I want, because I'm right. Right? Because I'm right. That's why I want it. Because this is the only way to do it. I mean, the only thing you can do is to have red carpet. I'm right. Okay, forget it. It's not red. I know that. I've been told. Right? But that's what it comes out of. I'm right. So pride. Pride comes. Did Christ set his mind on pride? Because he could have, and it would have been right. He could have said, no, I'm God, and showed it, and his glory would flow from him, and his omniscience, and his omnipresence, and an omnipotence, and everything about God, all of his attributes would pour forth, and people would fall on their face. But he didn't. He didn't. That didn't come up. Why? Because he set his mind on something different, showing that others were more important. Now, who's more important than God? Not me. But God the Son set his mind on that for our good. And again, we're not talking about doctrine here. We're talking about preferences. But this passage is about Christ, I know. But the point is to look at what we set our mind upon. My agenda, my way, my self-focus. Christ, who is God Almighty, considered others, us, as more important than expressing his own deity. You know, that sacrifice was a propitiation, the complete satisfaction that God had to have because of his just nature. That was the satisfaction. That innocent blood was the satisfaction for our sin. Salvation. All right? That's what salvation is all about. The fact that God Almighty came to earth, accepted the nature of the outward expression of a servant, died on the cross. That innocent blood paid for our sin. That's salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that's the blood he shed so that you can have salvation. I would implore you today, I would beg you today to consider Jesus Christ, to consider the fact that you need a Savior and he is willingly wanting to give you salvation. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just on himself, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accepting his lordship in your life, accepting his truth, his salvation, his gift of righteousness. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Perfectly. And we can have that in and of ourselves because of Christ, when we are in Christ. Christ set his mind on that. And look what it says. You, an imperative, a command, set your mind, have the same mindset in you that Christ had. Isn't that amazing? It's purposefully. Those who are saved, those who have trusted Christ, it's purposefully resetting our minds daily. Purposefully following our example, Jesus Christ. Can we do it like Christ perfectly? No. That's why we have to reset it. That's why he gives this command, and we can look at it over and over and set our minds. Remember back to what Christ did, how he set his mind. Set our minds to not look at ourselves as being so vital, but look at what he desires and look at others as what? Verse 3, more important than ourselves. Remember what he did for us. You know, we can stand to show others that mindset. That's what builds unity in our church. That's what builds relationships in the world. That's what gives you the opportunity of sharing Jesus Christ for others. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this example of a mindset that we are to have. Not, it is an attitude, and it is a mindset, but Lord, it's purposefully setting our mind on something. It's a decision. It's a divisive act of the will. It's not divisive, decisive. It's a decisive act of our will to purposefully look at someone else as more important than my own preferences, than my own way, than my own wants. But it's so hard, Lord. It's so hard because we're the God of our universe at times, and that's just so dumb. But Father God, we have that pride thing going on so often. So Lord God, help us in the midst of strife, especially when we have a strifeful situation, help us to remember what Christ did, who he was. And when they came at him and took him and ripped his beard out and beat on him, he could have called 10,000 angels. And he didn't. He could have just expressed himself with the nature that he had as God and knocked every one of them dead, but he didn't. Because without that propitiatory sacrifice, there's no way we could ever call you our Father, our Abba, Daddy. So, Father, we praise you for his mindset. And we ask that you would impress upon us that mindset. Not with doctrine. Doctrine is highly important. It's vital we stand on the truth from your word. But Lord God, with our preferences, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves. Take that low-down, worthless, useless word, turn it on its head, and make that a good quality. Make that a quality that we long for. To have others is more important than ourselves. Because, Father, that doesn't come natural for us. But, Lord God, with the Holy Spirit living in us, it's possible. Thank you so much for the example we have in Christ. And, Lord, as we look at this next week, we'll see just what that meant for Jesus and the name. Oh, Father, it's just so exciting what you have done. We love you. Lead us this week. Lead us this week to realize that we are simply your servants. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.